We're coming to our Bible reading. It's on page 1237 of the Church Bibles. It's the book of Revelation. It's a book that people often steer away from because there's a lot going on in it. It's written by John the Apostle, one of the 12. He's an old man now. He's the only one of the 12 apostles still alive. He's a prisoner on the island of Paphos. And he has a vision of, Patmos. And he has a vision of Jesus Christ. And he records it here in Revelation. And in Revelation 4, John was invited into heaven to get a glimpse of heaven. And what's he see in the center of heaven is a throne. And John is in the throne room of heaven, the control center. And he sees all creation included in the worship of God. The throne is the center, and all around is the worship of the Creator God. And now when we come to chapter 5 of Revelation, the worship continues, but now we focus on the Redeemer God, God the Redeemer. In chapter 5. And when we get to chapter 6 to chapter 18, there's a lot of scary stuff in there. And it's not good reading at times if you're faint-hearted. It tells of what lies ahead for Christians and for the world. But it's done with this in mind as we read chapter 5. Let's read it. And when we get to verse 8 to 14, I want you to do a little thing in your own mind. I want you to look at the sights of heaven, the sounds and the smells. What do you see, what do you hear, and what smells are evoked in those verses, okay? Let's read. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. See quite a few sights there. See golden bowls and harps and elders and creatures and everyone praising. You hear the sounds and you smell the incense. And the incense is what? The prayers of God's people. Let's pray. Lord God, still our hearts. Help us to focus on you. And Lord, as we come to your word, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. It's hard to believe that we're at the end of yet another year. And a turbulent year it has been. It's been a year where it seems the President of the U.S. has been on our screens on television every single day of the year. A year in which our economy has failed to grow in any significant measure. A year when poverty seems to be as bad as ever. A year where once again war raged in Gaza and in Ukraine, Sudan and many other places. And whilst the war may have stopped in Gaza, the peace is still not there. A year that has ended with us being told on numerous occasions this year by the government and other different government agencies that war could be just around the corner for us and that we need to be ready. This has made us fearful for the year and the years that lie ahead. It's also been a year when the gospel and the Christian witness of our own church and Presbyterian Church in Ireland has been damaged through what has emerged this year of our church's failings in safeguarding. And that's caused many, if not all of us, real sadness and fear of what lies ahead. And it's been a tough year, I'm sure, for many of you on a personal level. Health fears, bereavement, financial worries, relationship tensions, family anxieties, disappointment, betrayal by so-called friends, and you fear, or are at least anxious, for the days ahead. Have you ever been in a situation which looks really bleak? I'm sure you have. When you're fearful for what lies ahead, and you don't know the best way forward or how to fix the situation. Or have you ever been in a bad situation at work or in a relationship somewhere where someone is being really difficult and making your life difficult and you don't know how to react? Well, I have. And what I have learned in life in those bleak situations and difficult situations is that you can feel trapped and your thinking becomes skewed and restricted. And it's at times like that you need a good friend who can talk to you and give you perspective, helping you to see things more clearly and face the future. As a new year approaches, this is the time for you, if you're fearful or in a difficult situation, to get perspective from a friend on how to move forward in life. And today, that good friend is Revelation 5. Revelation 5 will talk to you today. It will be that person who talks sense and gives us perspective. And what it tells us to do most of all is this. Don't look around. Look up. As we look at Revelation 5, we are drawn to looking to heaven. This chapter and the preceding chapters gave perspective to the first people who read and heard this book, all those centuries ago, and it can give it to us today as well. They were a people who were under pressure and fearful for what lay ahead. They had suffered persecution for their Christian beliefs already. They were isolated, and they found all sorts of difficulties in life. Life was not easy. The Roman emperors Nero and Domitian were particularly brutal to Christians, and Christians became a source of entertainment at times. The suffering of them became a source of entertainment for people like Nero and Domitian. So these Christians were in a struggle with a culture that was very much against what they believed. They were under pressure because they were a small minority amongst people who thought that they were crazy and mad. They were a terrorized minority facing dark times. And the pressure on those Christians was to give up and to go back to their old ways. The way ahead was scary, and they didn't want to face it. So when they had read these opening chapters of Revelation, and particularly chapters 4 and 5, they would have gained a heavenly perspective to what was happening and what was going on to happen to them. They were being encouraged to not look around, not look down, but to look up. And at the start of Revelation 5, in verses 1 to 4, we see that John is worried. He sees the one sitting on the throne holding a scroll that has seven seals. And a scroll is a written document. And this is a written document, and that means it's important. It contains God's redemption plan from eternity to eternity, and it needs to be opened so that God's plans can be implemented. Looking around, John becomes distraught and despondent because he looks at all the created beings around him. He knows that none are worthy to take the scroll. John knows human nature. He knows that many may be willing to open that scroll, but there's no one pure, clean, or perfect enough to do so. Many were willing, but none were worthy. So he weeps, and he weeps intensely. But one of the elders instructs him with these words in verse 5, "Do not weep." He doesn't say, "There, there, now, it'll be okay, calm yourself, settle yourself down." No, he says, "Do not weep. It's under control. There's no place for tears in heaven." So John worries. But John's worry will be replaced by wonder at what he sees next. The elder points John to the Lion of Judah, the root of David. John knows his Old Testament theology, and he knows that the Lion of Judah, the root of David, is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ, whom he followed when he was here on earth. And the Lamb on the throne is the Lion of Judah. The Lion is a symbol of power and majesty. The Lion is seen as the king of its habitat. Did you know that when a lion roars, the sound of that roar can reach 114 decibels, apparently as loud as a rock concert, and it can be heard to up to 5 miles away, striking fear into every other creature in that region, on that 5 mile distance. The lion is an animal of power, and so the Lion of Judah is powerful and kingly. Yet when John turns to the throne, he sees that the lion is a lamb who had been slain. And here's the wonder of this picture. The one who rules and who is seated on the throne in heaven was one who had been led like a lamb to the slaughter. The Lion of Judah, the most powerful and mighty king, came to live on the earth to share in our world as a baby, as a child. It's counterintuitive. It's not the way we would do it, but it's the way God did it. God came near. He was crucified in our place on the cross. His body broken to pay the penalty for our sin, your sin and mine. This is where real power and kingly authority comes from. From a cross. From what seemed like weakness, but is real strength. The Trumps, the Putins, and the Xi Jinpings of this world think that power comes from the barrel of a gun. God knows differently. The one who rules on the throne with the Father is a lamb that was slain. On Christmas Day, we celebrate and remember the birth of Jesus as a baby born in a manger. Those in the media who are uninformed about Christianity often say that it's the most important day in the Christian calendar. How wrong could they be? The most important day in the Christian church and the Christian calendar is Easter. Christmas points to Easter. The Christian story doesn't stop at the manger. It moves to the cross. It was on the cross that God demonstrated his love for our human race. It was on the cross where Jesus the Messiah had to suffer, bleed, and die so that we could be forgiven our sin, so that we could be made right before the Holy God. It was on the cross that Jesus took the curse that was ours from the fall upon himself. It was on the cross where Jesus took the penalty for you and me. We could not do that ourselves. We might be willing to make peace with God and to earn God's favor, but we can't do it because we're not perfect. We're sinners. We might be willing to do things that make ourselves right with God, but not one of us is worthy or able. Only the Son of God was able to pay the penalty we should have paid. Like a sheep led before its shearers was dumb, he didn't open his mouth. Betrayed, disowned, and brutally treated, the lamb was sacrificed for us. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. The wonder of it all. He's the one, the only one, worthy to bring us back into a relationship with God so that we can call God our Father. He's the one worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. The wonder of that sight takes away John's distress and worry, and it should take away ours as well. John's readers will face dark times, daunting times, and many are already weary and ready to give up. They're worried about what they will face, and Revelation 5 is telling them and us who is in real control. It's telling us that the Lamb who was slain is the mighty Lion of Judah, and he is on the throne. You'll notice in verse 6 that this Lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Quite a weird picture when you think of it. But in biblical terms, seven is the perfect number. It's completeness, wholeness. And so the seven horns symbolize the perfect power and authority of God. Others may think that they're in control, but the Lamb on the throne reigns, and only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life have ultimately nothing or no one to fear, for heaven is their ultimate destiny. And the seven eyes symbolize perfect vision and sight. The Lamb sees and knows everything. To put it another way, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows his sheep. He knows you. He gets you. He knows all about you. He sees everything. That's the wonder of it all. the perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God. And that wonder leads finally to worship. In the remaining verses of Revelation 5, we are helped to see perspective on life through worship. There are three worship songs in these verses. The first is song sung by the four living creatures, which represent all creation, and the 24 elders, which represent the total church. You see them in chapter 4. They sing about the worthiness of the Lamb to take the scroll and open the seals. And then in verses 11 to 12, thousands upon thousands of angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength." Do you know what the word worship means? It comes from two Anglo-Saxon words, worth, ship, giving someone their worth, their worthiness. The Lamb is worthy of our praise. Just before Christmas, Alison and I were privileged to be at the New Irish Choir and Orchestra in Ireland in Christmas Praise Evening in the waterfront. And at one stage, the over 200-strong choir and the orchestra were joined by a full waterfront audience in singing, "O Come, All You Faithful." And as we sang it, it struck me that great though the sound was, and heartfelt though it was, this was a pale reflection on what was going on here in Revelation 5. Imagine the noise of all the creatures and people singing. And this second song of worship is followed by a third in verse 13. "When every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea sing and give praise, honor, glory, and power to the one who sits on the throne." All creation, what a scene. So let us all look up. Instead of worry and fear, let us look up to God. Looking up to heaven, to the Lamb on the throne, will help us all get perspective on whatever faces us in life and whatever faces us in this incoming year. What a sight it is to worship God and to get perspective. Look up to heaven. Worshiping God brings everything into perspective. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. It's a psalm which starts with a psalmist who's going through a rough time, who's ill and who's suffering. And he can't understand why the wicked around him who don't love God and don't honor God are thriving and prosperous and enjoying life. And he goes on for about 15 verses complaining about this. And then he gets to about verse 15 and he says this, these amazing words. "And the more I thought about this, the more oppressed I became." He was feeling sorry for himself and he's lamenting to God. But when he starts to think about it, he became more oppressed. And then verse 17, the whole psalm changes in that one little verse and on these words when he says, until I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I came into God's presence. I was being oppressed by this. I was being pulled down until I entered God's presence. Until he looked up and he went to the house of God. And when he was in the presence of God and he sought God's face and he looked up when life was miserable, now for the rest of the psalm he's got the right perspective and he knows what's going to happen to the wicked and he knows that God's in control. And in worshiping God, he knows what life is about and he knows what will happen to the wicked. He knows that what is important is being in the presence of God. When he spent his time looking around at others, comparing himself with them, looking at what was going on and being envious and covetous, he went down. But when he looked up, he got perspective. I remember going through a particularly difficult time in my life where tragedy, family tragedy, had enveloped us, and we wondered why this was happening to us. And I couldn't make sense of it. And I remember one particular night being in a worship service, feeling quite down, and I recall saying to God, "Lord, I don't feel like worshiping you, but I know you want me to. So I'm going to do so with all my heart, no matter how hurt my heart feels at this time." And just after I prayed that prayer, the first song that we were singing in the service was, "Blessed Be Your Name." Verses 3 and 4 went like this: "Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world is all as it should be, blessed be your name." Verse 4, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." And you know what? When it came to that verse, as I looked up, I was able to release to God the darkness, the pain and the sorrow, and to trust him. Pain didn't go away. The sadness didn't go away. But the lens from which I viewed it changed. And that made all the difference. As we look at this worship service in Revelation 5, we've got perspective. God is on the throne. The Lamb has been slain to purchase you and me back for God. The one who has done this is worthy of all our praise. And if you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus into your life, and if your name's not in his book of life yet, I invite you to consider today to invite Jesus in. The next chapters in Revelation contain a lot of darkness, a lot of suffering and pain. However, the people who will be going through that, and for you and for me today too, that pain and that suffering will be gone through in the backdrop of a heaven where God reigns. It will be done with the prospect of knowing that no matter what our difficulties are, when we trust in him, he will be with us. He will never let us go. And we will have eternity with him. Until that day, we need to continue worshiping him now, looking up. But also as we sing those songs of worship together, looking out to each other, encouraging one another. Not out towards each other with envy, but loving one another and singing the songs of God to each other. Building one another up in the faith. That's what worship is about. It's about the people of God from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, from different social classes, from different backgrounds, different races, all looking up together to get perspective on this life we now live, so that we will live by faith and not by fear. As the band come forward for our last song, which we're going to sing in a few moments, and I would encourage you, apparently you have sung it before, but it might be new to some of you, I encourage you to look up Andrew Peterson on YouTube and look this song up and look at him sing in Belfast Odyssey Arena. You'll find it very helpful. It's taken from Revelation 5. But the band are going to play. I'm just going to invite you to respond to this sermon as I've spoken to you. I want you to just have a time of silence where you allow God to speak to you. What's God been saying to you in this sermon? Is there something needs to change in you? Is there something you need to say sorry for? Is there something you need to thank God for? Or something you need to ask him for? Just going to give you a few moments silence to do business with God. This is the business end of the sermon, where you just spend time with God. The music will play, and I'll close with a short prayer.